I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew down there in front of you. At Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we like to show you what God says and not what man says. That's the most important thing, is what God says. So we're going to be in Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And while you're finding your place there, I have blessings, but I was going to save them for here because they're all related to the time that Miss Rita and I got to spend in Arizona with the Moore family. I was able to get up really early in the morning because my body stayed on Central Time. So it was 7 o'clock there. It was 5 o'clock in my brain. So I was able to get up, and they have a really beautiful park across the street, and I just would get up and walk and talk to the Lord and wait for Pastor to get out of bed. We had a really good time. What really helped me the most and blessed me the most out there was to meet the Western Hills Baptist Church family and how much that they are in love with our pastor and his family. It really helped me to see that. He has a couple of families that they're investing in, and they're investing in the Moore family. And one of them, Lord willing, pastor and his family and this family are coming to camp at the same time we are. That's their plan. They have a very beautiful home. The boys have a swimming pool in the backyard. And the Lord blessed me. I was able to fix a few things that didn't work for them and help them figure a few things out with that. Miss Melissa has a brand new 2022 Kia Telluride, and it's gorgeous. That's a new car, for those that don't know what a Kia Telluride is. And we was able to have a barbecue with one of the families. And I preached Sunday night at Western Hills. It was a blessing. We got to go to the Grand Canyon, which was a blessing. We just had a great time. And, we're moving there in a couple of weeks. No, just kidding. So tonight we're going to be in Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And what we're going to learn about tonight, Pastor asked me to pray about a minor prophet to preach through, and I settled on Amos with the Lord's help. And so it's only 9 chapters long, and so it may take 9 years to get all the way through it. I don't know, but we're going to do an introduction. We're going to learn about Amos the man, and then Amos the prophet. And then we're going to learn about a burden that Amos had for the people of Israel because of the love God had for them. And then we're going to learn, with the Lord's help, how that relates to us. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me, and we're going to read Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Father, I need your help tonight. This is your message. I need you to move me out of the way, Lord, and speak to your people. And if you could just touch each and every heart in this room tonight in a special way that only you can do, we'll give you all the glory for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Amos is one of the books, like I said, as a minor prophet. And Amos is considered a minor prophet, not because of the content or the words that he has to say from the Lord, but simply because it's only 9 chapters long versus some of the other books, like Isaiah has 60-some chapters. So that's why he's considered a minor prophet. But anything that comes out of this book, there's nothing minor about it. The King James Bible has many qualities that makes it different from every other book that's ever been written. And one quality is that it's alive and it is relevant to every generation. Even though the Bible was written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years in 3 different languages and on 3 continents, the common truth from Genesis to Revelation is that it's God's plan for lost man's redemption through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Bible describes an interaction between God and His people thousands of years ago, it is relevant for each and every one of us today. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Sadly, many people view the Bible as just a book. They don't see it as the revelation of Jesus Christ to be believed and received. They don't see it as the written Word to reveal the living Word, the Word made flesh who dwell among us. Church, to open the Bible is to sit at Jesus' feet and hear Him teach us and to talk to us. And I hope you experience that each time that you hear the Bible read, each time you read the Bible, and each time you hear the Word preached. I pray that the Holy Spirit will show you tonight that... I pray that the Holy Spirit will show you tonight that the eternal significance of the Word of God as we look at those words that were given to Amos in his vision to the people of Israel 2,700 years ago. So look at verse 1 with me again. "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." We always need background and context for our passage for clarity and understanding. So in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, gives us a specific time period of Amos's calling by the Lord. Biblical records and historical records of the reigns of these two kings and the earthquake mentioned dates the book of Amos at 760, between 760 and 753 BC. When God called Amos, it was a time of peace and prosperity for the nation of Israel. The peace and prosperity for them was so good, the people began to take God's blessings for granted. They incorrectly assumed that they earned those blessings from their own labor. Their desire for more prosperity caused them to neglect the Word of God and what God had to say. Their desire for material things caused them to neglect their need for God. Their pride in their achievement caused them to neglect their times in prayer and worship. They were focused on the temporal rather than the eternal, just as many are today. They were worshiping the gods of their own making, gods whom they thought would fulfill their desires of a life better than the one true God who had given them the peace and the prosperity they were enjoying. Israel's desires in Amos's time was to satisfy their flesh. Israel had become so corrupted by their desire to please their flesh, they were blinded by their own lust. They did not view themselves as being in bondage to their sin. They viewed themselves as being liberated from their bondage to God's law. And we can plainly see that in our culture today as well. Israel was simply enjoying the fruit of their labor, and as far as they were concerned, their success was evidence of God's blessing in their life. Again, our culture says that same thing. And how do I know that? Because I have witnessed to lost people and they have said those very words to me. God is blessing me. Look at all these good things that I have. Amos saw Israel's activity as rebellion against God's law, violation of His covenant, and Amos knew that God would not tolerate that kind of activity forever. Amos, under the direction of God, is sent to tell Israel of their wicked ways, to repent or suffer from God's judgment on them. The first part of verse 1 says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel." By calling himself a herdman, Amos says, "I'm just a sheep herder." He was emphasizing that, "I'm not a prophet, I'm not from a priestly family, I'm just a plain old ordinary sheep herder from Tekoa." English class, what I remember, when you have a phrase that's separated by two commas, you can remove that phrase and the sentence still makes sense. So we can remove Amos the man from this phrase and we get the words of Amos, which he saw concerning Israel. This refers to God showing Amos a vision focused on Israel, their activity, and God's coming judgment on them if they don't repent. And we'll see more about Amos the man in just a little bit. God gave Amos a burden for Israel and their coming judgment. Just as Amos had a burden for people in his day, I have a burden for people today. And every Christian should have that burden for the lost to come know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Every Christian should have the burden to tell the lost, for God so loved the world. Every Christian should have the burden to tell people, for whosoever come may will. Sorry, I goofed that verse up. Every Christian should have the burden to point the lost to Jesus so they can have a chance at their salvation and their transformation in becoming more like Jesus. Every Christian should have a burden for the lost to go get a chance to avoid God's eternal judgment at the great white throne. So I want to ask, Christian, are you burdened for that? The lost people of the world think they are living in the most liberated time in human history. The lost think they're able to express themselves freely and even look for new ways to explore the depths of their depravity. We see that in the gross and vile behavior expressed through the various media as they attempt to pass it off as entertainment today. And we also see laws being passed to protect them from that condemnation and moral judgment. But in reality, they are simply proving their hopelessness, their bondage to sin, their power the flesh has over them, and the devil himself as he is deceptively leading them down the wide path of self-destruction. However, many who claim to be Christian also think that they are living in the greatest time in church history. They say, look at us, we have the largest buildings, we have the biggest crowds, we have the booming music, we have the blaring lights, we have thousands of people singing and raising their hands to the Lord. They say, join our fellowship. We'll accept you just as you are. We'll never expect you to change. We'll love you just as God loves you. But with so many attending these mega churches, they think their ministry must be blessed by God, when in reality, they're spiritually blind to the sinfulness of mankind, and they're scripturally ignorant of the call of the church to confront lost man with his sin. Their reality is they're blind, ignorant, or both to the knowledge of their need for a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this in Revelation 3, verses 15 through 18, and I'm going to read it for you. Jesus described those churches very clearly. And he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus is speaking about the literal, physical church at Laodicea, the last of the seven churches he addressed in his prophecy. Jesus was illustrating the characteristics of the church of the last days, and we can see those characteristics happening in churches today. The Apostle John wrote this. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. The Bible says that it's going to get worse. And who can dispute that truth? Turn the news on for 30 seconds. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's another Bible prophecy that will come true. The Lord is coming back. He might even come back before this sermon is over. He will bring His true saints up home with Him. But those in these kinds of Laodicean characteristic churches, Jesus says He's going to spew them out of His mouth right into the tribulation. In Romans 1:18, the Apostle Paul says this, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So just as God prepared the nation of Babylon to come against Israel as a judgment for their sins, this is a picture of God preparing His judgment against our nation and the Laodicean-type churches for their rejection of His Word. If there was ever a nation besides Israel that had the truth of God's Word and suppressed it by their wickedness, it is America today. If there was ever a time when the truth of God's Word was exchanged for the lies of the world, it's a time which we live today, as very few churches are still preaching sound doctrine. Doctrinal sound churches are facing and will face, going forward in our culture, trials and more trials. So do we hold fast to essential doctrines of faith, run the risk of losing attendance, run the risk of losing financial support, losing government approval, facing government sanctions? Or do sound doctrinal churches just relax their biblical standards and compromise with the culture so we can get more people in to attend and pay our bills? Romans 1:24 says this. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Paul said when the culture of a nation gets to that point, God's going to give them over to their sexual immorality. Paul went on in verses 25 to 32 to describe their vile affections and how God will give them over to their reprobate minds and how they are worthy of death. Those are God's words, not mine. In 2015, President Obama openly declared his personal support for homosexuality, and he declared the Supreme Court's decision to legalize same-sex marriage as a victory for America. From that moment on, what was a corrupt behavior on the part of a few became a corrupt way of life for our nation. Our society has become consumed by sexual immorality and sins against God. Laws are being drafted, trying to get passed, so that children can change their gender without their parents' approval. Can I just tell you, children don't even know what color of socks to put on in the morning, let alone to make an abomination decision like that. So all of these things, it was the same with the culture before God destroyed them with the flood. It was the same in the culture before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The same with the culture of Rome before it fell. This biblical precedent and truth is, if America does not repent and nationally turn back to the Lord, He will prepare a type of Babylon to come against us. We need to pray for our country. Amos saw the day of God's judgment coming upon His people. However, Amos also saw the day when God would raise the city of David back up again and rebuild it as it was in the days of old. The last verse in Amos 9:15 says this, "And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." That is another Bible prophecy. That time refers to the millennial reign, 1,000 years when Jesus comes back on this earth, rules as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This is the time when Israel, once and for all, will possess every square inch of land that God promised Abraham. Did you know this? The Bible doesn't describe such a revival for America. This is how the Bible describes America. Luke 12:48. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." God has done so much for America. He's given us so much, and America has turned their back on the Lord. They said, "Whatever, we don't need you anymore, God. We got this." There's no revival coming with that kind of attitude. With that kind of attitude, a Babylon is coming. As Christians, we should not be happy about that, any of that. We should not have the attitude, "Oh, well, they got what they deserved." We should not have the attitude, "Well, they're going to get what they deserve." We should all be praying and thanking the Lord that we don't get what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be squashed like a bug right now. But God, because He loves us, wants no man to perish. We need to pray for all these people to open their eyes and open their ears. We need to have a burden for them to come to know the truth that God loves them. We need to thank them. We need to thank God for not giving anyone, including us, what we deserve. We need to tell them the truth before God brings His judgment to them or to this nation. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter wrote this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God sent Amos to tell Israel, "Repent before it's too late, and I send my judgment against you." That's who Amos the prophet is. Now let's look at Amos the man. And I feel like that Amos the man and I have some things in common. The first is we have a burden. The meaning of Amos, the name of Amos, means to carry a load or a burden. God gave Amos a burden for his people. I was very shocked when I looked up what the name Timothy means. It means a Christian. As a Christian, I am to be Christ-like. And if I am to be Christ-like, I should have a burden for God's people. God gave me that burden. He gave me a burden for His people, for my friends and my family, my coworkers, and my neighbors. God gave me a burden for falsity and His people. Brother Josh knows this because he's seen it. But if you would have known me before 2019, you would have laughed at that definition of me and my name, because I was so far from Christ-like that I was unrecognizable. But God sent a man in August of 2012. Tell me all about him. God gave Pastor Moore a burden for me for 7 years. A God-given burden is a sense of responsibility to want to help people see how they hurt themselves by not living to the purpose that God has given for their life. Pastor Moore had the ability to see how I was wasting my life on me and the things that I wanted. I had no idea about, cared about, was interested in the things of God. I was 55 years old when I met. I don't remember how old. I was 50-something when I met Pastor, and I had never opened a Bible in my life. In fact, I told Pastor that I ain't ever coming to your church. You don't even need to bother asking me. He smiled and he said, "Well, just see what God will do." Well, if I started right now and told you everything that God has done in my life in the last 3 years that I recognize, we're going to be here for a really long time. So I'll just give you the condensed version of the things that I know He's done. First of all, God showed me this. All the answers to my life are found right here. I learned that my life is not all about what I want. Miss Rita can testify that I was really good about that. I learned that my life is all about Him. I craved, and to this day I crave His Word and the things of Him. God gave me the burden to preach so I could get my friends and family to come to church. God gave me a burden for the lost, my friends, family, and coworkers, my neighbors, and my community. Now when I see people wasting their lives on things of this world, things that will not matter in 1 month or 1 year or 2 years or 5 or 10 years from now, much less in eternity, it burdens me. When I see all the activity that's going on outside tonight, that burdens me. That activity is robbing those families of the time they could be here investing in the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge of God, and that burdens me. When I see married couples separating rather than investing in themselves and investing in the things that would build their oneness with God, Pastor, that burdens me. When I see how our nation is suffering for its sins, that burdens me. When I see these mega churches changing God's standards of righteousness and giving others the justification they need to reject God's word as truth, it burdens me. Our society is saying God has no power to change a person's life. That burdens me. Amos and I share the same love and burden for God's people, and I just have to ask, do you? Do you have a burden for America? Do you have a burden for the church? Do You have a burden for someone in your family or your extended family? You have a burden for the children outside that are growing up right now in this culture without knowing God's love for them? You pray about these things? Christians have become so accustomed to living in our sinful culture that they hardly notice it anymore. Have you grown so accustomed to the sin in our society that it doesn't bother you anymore? Are you burdened for these things? As Christians, we should be. Obviously, until the Lord calls us home, we have to live here amongst this culture. So what do? If we can't beat them, join them? That's not really a good idea. This is what God says about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This verse is a part of a larger section in which the Apostle Paul is addressing the Corinthians, urging them to live righteous and holy lives, free from the sinful influences in their culture. He's advising the believers to separate themselves from those who engage in immoral behavior or false teachings. The phrase "come out from among them" is a call to disassociate from the wickedness and corruption of the world and its systems. It says believers should distance themselves from the negative influences that may lead them astray from their faith and their moral values. The instruction, "be ye separate," reiterates the need for believers to lead lives that are distinct and different from those who do not follow the teachings of the Lord. It's a call to maintain clear distinction between godly living, and the ways of the world. "Touch not the unclean thing" further reinforces God's teaching believers to refrain from participating in activities or behaviors that are contrary to the principles and standards set by God. The promise, "and I will receive you," tells us that by obeying these instructions to separate from ungodly influences, believers will find favor with God. God says He will accept them into His presence and bless them. You'll have a closer relationship with Him if you obey. Paul, ultimately God, is stressing the importance for believers to maintain a strong and devoted relationship with God. Paul said this is achieved by living in accordance with God's teaching and avoiding participation in sinful behaviors. We do not join. We believe the Bible. Our life might be the only Bible that someone ever reads. Israel was not, America is not, separating themselves from these things. Israel was joining right in the middle of it. America is joining right in the middle of it. So God prepared and called Amos to go confront him with his word. God prepares and calls men to come to this pulpit to confront this culture with his word. Another thing that I have in common with Amos is I'm a nobody. Verse 1 says, Amos was among the herdmen, which is to say, a shepherd. Why didn't Amos just say that he was a shepherd? Because back in Amos' day, sometimes shepherd meant a man of God, or a leader, a religious type leader. Amos didn't want anyone confusing him with a religious type leader. He wanted to make sure that they knew he was just a man. Amos said, I'm a nobody, but I love the Lord. Amos said, I'm just a servant of God. The world is looking for stature. That's how the world defines a man, is by his stature, how he looks, if he's rich, what kind of job he has, what kind of car he drives. That's how the world defines what a man is. God looks at the heart of a man. That's how God defines who a man is. God uses the foolish to confound the wise. God uses the unlearned to confound the learned. God uses insignificant towns like Tekoa and Nazareth. You know the verse, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" The culture of Amos' time viewed Tekoa as insignificant. The culture of Jesus' time viewed Nazareth as insignificant. Amos was just a servant of God. I'm just a servant of God. But I want to ask you, are you a servant of God? I'm just a mechanic. I just fix cars. I'm just from the insignificant town of Fall City. I didn't wake up that Saturday morning a little over 3 years ago and said, I think I'll go over to Valley Avenue Baptist Church today, and I think I'll start preaching, and I think I'll become the pastor there someday. I wasn't having any thoughts like that. I'm not having any thoughts about being the pastor here someday either. Assistant is good enough. I didn't do any of those things. I had none of those thoughts. But you know who did? God. Praise the Lord for God. Praise the Lord for the things that I know that He's done in my life. Another thing that I have in common with Amos is this. Just as God sent the words to Amos, He sends the words to the men that stand behind this pulpit. This message was not a message from Amos. This message was from God. And He used nobody, Amos, from an insignificant town, Tekoa, to deliver His message. The message tonight is from nobody special. The message tonight is from God. I'm just a man, and He chose me to deliver it to you. This is a way that the Lord demonstrates His awesome power. He uses nobodies to declare His message. So you might be asking, am I calling pastor a nobody? No, I'm not. Pastor has the training, pastor has the experience, and pastor has the call of God on his life to be our man of God. Now, I mess with him all the time because it amuses me. But pastor knows exactly how much I love him, and he knows exactly how much I respect him. But I'll guarantee you, if pastor was standing here right now, he would tell you he's a nobody. I'm conveying to you that God uses idiots like me to demonstrate His awesome power. That's all I'm saying. Now, after Amos had received his calling from God, he had a choice to make, didn't he? Amos can say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," like Samuel did, or Amos can turn and run from God, like Jonah did. I had a choice to make. I could answer God's call on my life, or I could run from it. Did you know that we all have that same choice to make as well? We're not choosing to be a prophet or a preacher or anything like that, but I guarantee you that God has a call on your life. God uses ordinary nobodies such as shepherds, carpenters, fishermen, all throughout the Bible. He did this to demonstrate His power and His grace and His love for man for His glory. Whatever you are in this life, God can use you. He wants to use you. He may call you to be a preacher or a preacher's wife or a bus ministry worker or a bus driver or a Sunday school teacher or help in Pat's Club or go on Walk a Block or help with Vacation Bible School. Only you and the Lord know that. The only question that I have for you is, will you say, "Here am I, Lord," or will you run from it? Verse 2. Amos answers his calling, and he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Well, we've seen that verse 1 was the words of Amos, which identified him as the messenger or the prophet, the one who spoke the words. But verse 2, we see the message, "The Lord roars from Zion." The words of the Lord through the prophet Amos, they have a bite to them. Tonight, we're not going to dive deep into verse 2. It will just be a high-level overpass, because as we go through the book of Amos, we will expand this verse out more. But the danger and strength of the Lord's roar perfectly suits the message of Amos. The lion is a majestic and powerful animal. In our culture, we think of going to the Henry Dorley Zoo and seeing the cute little lion and its trainer. You know, the lion might be eating some food or walking back and forth or sleeping upside down and all these crazy things. Maybe if we're lucky, it'll roar a little bit and we'll all go, "Ooh, oh, look at the pretty lion." This ain't that. So let's go back to the Henry Dorley Zoo where we're standing from here to Brother Josh from the lion. Let's remove the plate glass. Let's remove the barbed wire. Let's remove the electric fence. Let's remove the 30-foot wide, 30-foot deep barrier. Now, are you going to stand that close to the lion at the zoo? Probably not. I'm betting if the lion roars without all those barriers, we're running. So the lion's roar is incredibly intimidating and frightening to the people who were near enough to hear it in Amos's day. The sheer volume and depth of the roar was terrifying, and it triggered a run from humans. The Lord roars is a perfect picture of God's strength and power. The Lord roars is a perfect picture of the hearer being at risk, great peril, by ignoring the roaring word. In the coming messages from Amos, we're going to see that God had tolerated the sins of his people for as long as he was going to, and soon that they were going to be destroyed, but not without another word of warning from God. Verse 2 continues by stating that the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn and the top of Carmel shall wither. This is just Amos declaring the overall destruction and devastation that's going to come upon the land from God's judgment. The people here are mourning for their failure to properly respond to God's warning of the impending judgment. But did you know that there is going to be an extraordinary amount of mourning at the great white throne judgment? That's where every lost soul is going to come to that throne. All lost souls will find themselves there, and none will escape it. None. It's going to be complete, utter anguish, pain, and eternal destruction for all lost souls. It's real. It's true. It's coming. And it may be coming sooner than you think. What's your burden? Father, I don't know how you're going to use the message tonight. I just know that you're working. Lord, I just ask that every person in here tonight or those out on live stream that heard your message tonight will ask you for a burden. And then they will ask you for the power to act on that burden for your glory. Lord, we thank you for everything that you're doing here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Thank you for tonight and for your message. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Josh, could you put some...